Once again, welcome to Bhakti Sangha Japa conference call. We are extremely fortunate to have His Grace Nithya Krishna Prabhuji here with us today. And Prabhuji will be enlightening us by walking us through Srimad Bhagavatam 4.23.39 onwards. Hare Krishna Prabhuji, are you there on the call?
Hare Krishna Mataji, Vana Pranam, Jalesh Guru Padma Gurudev. Yes, I am.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Dandavat Pranam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada. Thank you so much for giving us this opportunity, your valuable time and association this morning. So without further ado, I would like to hand over the call to you. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskrita Naram Chaiva Narottamam Vidhim Saraswatim Vyasam Sato Jaya Mudiriye Nastaplayeshva Bhadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Yutama Shloke Bhaktir Bhagavati Naishtiki. Hare Krishna, I would like to beg the blessings of all of the assembled Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis here today so that we can have a nice discussion on this most glorious Srimad Bhagavatam, the ripened fruit of all Vedic knowledge. Today we'll be reading from Canto 4, Chapter 23, text number 39. The title of the chapter is Maharaj Prithu is Going Back Home. And this marks the last verse in this most glorious narration that has been encompassing 9 blissful chapters about the pastimes of Prithu Maharaj. So a glorious way to end this with a beautiful verse. So again, chapter 23, verse number 39. Anudinam idam adarena shrinvan Prithu charitam pratayam vinukta sangaha Bhagavati bhavasindhu potapade sacha nipunam lobate rati manushyaha. Anudinam, day after day. Idam, this. Adarena, with great respect. Shrinvan, hearing. Prithu charitam, the narration of Prithu Maharaj. Pratayan, chanting. Vimukta, liberated. Sangaha, association. Bhagavati, unto the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Bhava Sindhu, the ocean of nations, Pota, the boat, Pade, whose lotus feet, Saha, he, Cha, also, Nipunam, complete, Labate, achieves, Ratim, attachment, Manushya, the person. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, E.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Whoever, with great reverence and adoration, regularly reads, chants, and describes the history of Maharaj Prithu's activities, will certainly increase unflinching faith and attraction for the lotus feet of the Lord. The Lord's feet are the boat by which one can cross the ocean of nations. Purport. The word Bhava Sindhu Potapade is significant in this verse. The lotus feet of the Lord are known as Matpadam. This means that the total source of material existence rests on the lotus feet of the Lord. As stated in Bhagavad Gita 10.8, Aham Sarvasya Prabhava, everything is emanating from Him. This cosmic manifestation, which is compared to an ocean of nescience, is also resting on the lotus feet of the Lord. As such, this great ocean of nescience is minimized by a person who is a pure devotee. One who has taken shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord need not cross over the ocean, for he has already crossed it by virtue of his position at the lotus feet, at the Lord's lotus feet. By hearing and chanting of the glories of the Lord or the Lord's devotees, one can become firmly fixed in the service of the lotus feet of the Lord. This position can also be achieved very easily by narrating in the history of life Prithu Maharaj's regularly every day. The word Vimukta Sangaha is also significant in this connection. Because we associate with the three qualities of material nature, our position in this world is full of dangers. So when we engage in devotional service of the Lord by the process of, shun, Shravanam and Kirtanam, we immediately become Vimukta Sangha, or liberated. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purports of the 4th canto, 23rd chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Maharaj Pitu's Going Back Home. Om Jnana Timinandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshuru Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishamamstra Shri Rupam Sajatam Tagana Raghunatam Vitam Tam Sujivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Paridhanasaitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Tagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitam Sham He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dina Bandho Jagatpate Yopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostate Sapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Panimami Aryamami Panimpriye Vancha Kalpa Tarubhyastra Kupa Sindhu Vyevacha Patidanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadara Shri Vasari Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, everyone. So, once again, thank you for this opportunity and thank the blessings of all the assembled Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis so that we can have a nice discussion again today. So, just read the verse again. This is verse number 39. Whoever, with great reverence and adoration, regularly reads, chants, and describes the history of Maharaj Prithu's activities will certainly increase unflinching faith and attraction for the lotus feet of the Lord. The Lord's lotus feet are the boat by which one can cross the ocean of nations. So it's a very beautiful verse. And as I mentioned, we are concluding the pastimes of Prithu Maharaj. And we have had 9 very, very blissful chapters with so many wonderful instruction and learnings for us from these pastimes. And these past few verses have been instructive on the importance of reading these pastimes. So I've been asked to give a summary of this chapter as well, given that this is the last verse of this chapter. So I'll start with that, a short summary of chapter 23, and then we'll go into the discussion on this specific verse. So, again, it's entitled Maharaj Prithu is Going Back Home. So this chapter, it opens with Prithu Maharaj showing us the perfect process of detaching from the opulences. Even though they were being used in the service of Krishna, by guiding the citizens on the path of devotional service, he showed that at the right time one should leave behind the life of responsibilities of ruling and follow the process of vanaprastha. When his kids were of the right age, he did not abandon prematurely, but at the right time left behind the responsibility of managing the society to his able children, and was not eager to hold on to power. And so we see this in the opening verses of this chapter. And then Maitreya Muni begins to describe the austerity that Prithu Maharaj and Queen Archi undertook. As seriously as he was in ruling, took his vanaprastha life, eating roots and berries, sometimes subsisting on just air, accepting great heat, great cold. Many descriptions were given in the early parts of this chapter. But importantly, it's noted that these austerities, the purpose for all these austerities was perfect because they were intended to control his mind and senses for the ultimate satisfaction of Krishna. So it was the express purpose to please Krishna that made these austerities perfect. This was very clearly described in the earlier parts of this chapter. And in the purport, we saw, thankfully, in this current era, one not need not endure such
austerities that Prithvi Maharaj undertook, but we have our limited tapasya, chanting around nicely, observing Ekadashi and different festivals and a few others, but relatively speaking, in a very limited austerity in the very merciful age of the Kali Yuga and this golden era of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. As Prithvi Maharaj began to, you know, practice this austerity, he became very steadfast in his spiritual life. And that is the goal of this austerity, was to become fixed. His love and devotion for Krishna increased as he became unflinching and fixed. And we see this discussion of unflinching in this verse, and we'll discuss that today. And then he soon became very free of all the bodily concepts of life, and he understood the instructions of Paramatma coming from within his heart. And there he gave up all his practices of yoga and jnana and became fixed squarely in devotional service. And then the chapter continues, Prithvi Maharaj became ready to give up his body, and he fixed his mind on the lotus feet of the Lord, which is a theme of today's discussion, the shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. And in his fully surrendered, self-realized state, he gave up his material body. He controlled his life airs and was pushing them upwards through his body, and was able to, giving up his body, as the verse says, as a Prabhu, controller of his senses. So he left this world in a very perfected state, fully fixed, thinking of Krishna, as Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita 8th chapter, how to attain the Supreme by remembering him at the time of death. Perfected this process. And after his departure, we hear then the glorious qualities of Queen Archie. She followed Prithvi Maharaj, enduring great austerity, and we hear how she had never endured any austerity of even stepping foot on earth, let alone sleeping on the ground and eating, you know, uncooked foods. But in a mood of very chaste service, she was serving her husband. And when Prithvi Maharaj left, it's noted that she lamented for a little while, and clearly understanding Prabhupada comments in that purport that she was, you know, a diva, a sober person, understanding that the body is only temporary. She understood that Prithvi Maharaj was not dead, but simply his body was left behind. And then she very wonderfully performed the funeral rites, and after performing the funeral functions, exhibiting another extraordinary chaste quality, she entered the funeral pyre, the flames, while meditating on the lotus feet of her husband. And so the demigods who were observing this are then, we hear the description of the demigods' reaction and how they were very pleased by these actions, and they glorified her profusely with both prayers and flowers. And we hear in those verses, you know, thousands of demigods, not just one or two, and both the husbands and the wives were engaged in glorifying Queen Archie. And they were watching as her and Prithvi Maharaj ascended in their spiritual airplane, even beyond the heavenly planet. Notably, they were looking up from their position to see them, you know, breaking, going beyond even the material sky into the spiritual world. And Prabhupada gives wonderful comments about that. And then in this final section that we are reading today, Maitreya Muni is ending this chapter speaking about the glories of hearing and reading and speaking to others about the wonderful pastimes of Prithvi Maharaj, saying that, you know, others who hear these pastimes will also go home back to Godhead just as Prithvi Maharaj did. And not only that, if one is materially attached, still one should recite these pastimes. One can achieve even their material desires of wealth and children, fame, intelligence, driving away all bad luck, even the power to conquer other kings. By reading these pastimes three times, one can even achieve these material desires. Of course, that is not the ultimate purpose. And in these final two verses, Maitreya Muni is concluding that he glorifies the importance of these pastimes, that even for the pure devotee, the great importance and responsibility of sharing this knowledge with others. And then he offers the benediction to the hearers of this pastime of going back home to Godhead. And in this verse, we see the benediction of developing this unflinching attraction for Krishna's lotus feet, the ultimate of all achievements. So we can see we cannot glorify enough these wonderful pastimes of Prithu Maharaj. Maitreya Muni has said in an earlier verse that he has given some description here, but cannot do it full justice. Certainly so many things to learn. So we can meditate on these blessings that are given at the end of this chapter in hearing these pastimes, and pray that we can make some progress in realizing these blessings, developing this unflinching faith and attraction for the lotus feet of the Lord. So today's discussion, I thought we could discuss three things in concluding this narration of Prithu Maharaj's pastime. The first is Prabhupada ends the purport with a discussion around the position in the material world and this vast ocean of material misery, and our only hope to cross it with the potapade, the boat of Krishna's lotus feet. So I thought we could discuss that. Secondly, we can discuss about this importance of hearing and chanting, and how that allows us to obtain the attraction to Krishna's lotus feet in the first place. We've been discussing in the purports, and I'm sure in the classes over the last several days, the importance of hearing and chanting. So some of this may be a little repetitive, but no harm in hearing over and over again the glories of hearing. And then finally, time permitting, I thought we could discuss a little bit about the glories of Krishna's lotus feet. We know there are markings on his feet, and there are specifically 19 markings on his feet. And if we understand those markings, we see how they truly are the abode for the devotees, and how each of these markings are a blessing to us in trying to achieve perfection through the process of devotional service. So I thought we could discuss just a few of those markings on his feet as some inspiration for us to seek shelter there. So with that, we'll kind of get into the discussion today. So, Prabhupada ends the purport by talking about our position in this material world. And the whole world is working really hard for one thing, and that is to find relief from this ocean of suffering. All around we see there's so much difficulty, trials and tribulations, problems to solve endlessly. Every step there is a danger. Prabhupada says, our position in this world is full of dangers. Just read the newspaper. All you see are different problems, political problems, social problems, wars, crimes, unemployment, lack of income, quality of rights, individuals trying to find solutions to birth, death, old age, and disease. So everyone is trying very, very hard to solve these problems, to cross this ocean of suffering. And, we use this word ocean symbolically. And why? Because the problem is very vast. It's gigantic. Like if you stand on the beach of the Pacific Ocean and you look across, it's seemingly impossible to cross. So like that, we use this. And we know that crossing an ocean is difficult. And crossing this ocean of material meshes is impossible by any material means. Just as nobody on their own can swim across an ocean, no matter how fit of a swimmer they may be. They may be some world Olympian champion swimmer, but still, without a proper vehicle, one cannot cross this material ocean. Similarly, without the right vehicle, one cannot cross this ocean of material suffering. And so it's inconquerable on our own to control this lust and this anger and this greed and this ill affection. Sometimes we can conquer them for some time, but then they spring back, and sometimes spring back even more voraciously than previously. And, sometimes or often when we start devotional service, we actually become more aware of these things. Prior to coming to devotional service, some of the difficulties or these impurities, we're blind to them, but as we begin to uncover them, we start to realize, wow, I didn't realize how envious I was or how lustful I was, and it can even make the ocean seem even harder to cross in those initial stages of devotional service. So with this very seemingly hopeless position, what to do? Well, this verse gives us the perfect answer. the very wonderful solution of how to cross this ocean, how to get out. And thankfully, it's a very simple answer. It's not easy, but it's simple. And that is Potapade, the boat of the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. This is the solution to everything. This is how we get out. You know, sometimes we want to wonder, well, how did I get into this ocean in the first place? Well, that's not as relevant as getting out. You know, if somebody slips and falls on the floor, we may wonder, how did they fall or why they fell? Well, that's not as important as helping that person get up, helping them get cured from the injuries they may have sustained. That's more important than understanding how or why they fell. If we just spend our time thinking why we fell and why that person fell, and that person will be lying there miserable and suffering. So instead, we focus here on how to get out, and we see that it is the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord. You know, Krishna, he says in Bhagavad Gita, in this very famous peace formula verse, at the end of chapter 5, the 29th verse, he says, Surdam Sarva Bhutanam, that he is the well-wisher of all living entities. He loves us so much, more than we can even comprehend, that if we desire, then he can get us across this ocean. And in fact, it is Krishna alone that shrinks this gigantic ocean to a small puddle of water. Let's explain how small. It shrinks to the size of water contained within the hoof print of a calf. How difficult is it to cross the hoof print of a calf, even a small toddler, without any effort? And a normal step can cross over that. And like that, with the mercy of Krishna, this vast ocean of material emissions can be shrunk by the mercy of Krishna. And thus Srila Prabhupada says in this purport that by taking the shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna, one has already crossed it because Krishna is already on the other side of this ocean. And so we see that this crossing this ocean becomes nothing when one takes to the very powerful tool of the shelter of the Krishna's lotus feet. Just like even crossing an ocean, materially speaking, is not so difficult if you're on a very able steamship or a powerful boat, you can cross it. It's happening every day. Right? So like this, we see a very, very powerful process. And you know, Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, you know, we may wonder, well, this is a statement of Maitreya Muni, but what does Krishna himself say? Well, in Bhagavad Gita, he also says, Daivi hesha guna mayi mama maya yudhatraya mameva ye prapadyante mayantite. That this Daivi hesha, this divine energy, is very difficult to overcome. But if one surrenders to him, prapadyante, that surrenders into him, then one can cross this ocean very easily. He uses the word easily. Immediately can cross this ocean. So Krishna himself gives this direct blessing to us that, yes, the divine energy of Maya is very difficult to cross, but with the power of surrendering to the lotus feet of Krishna, we can very easily cross that. So our relationship to Krishna, this is the means to escape the suffering. As soon as we try to be independent of Krishna, there's guaranteed misery. It is absolute and unequivocal. But as soon as we attach to Krishna's lotus feet, the opposite is also true. There's guaranteed absolute happiness. And so both are true. Guaranteed misery, detached from Krishna. Guaranteed happiness, attached to Krishna. And so the decision is ours, whether we are going to take this Potapade, the lotus feet of the Lord, as our boat in crossing this ocean. So Prabhupada comments that the crossing of the ocean is very easy for the pure devotee, because what do the pure devotees do? They take shelter at the lotus feet of Krishna. So now we get to the second topic, how to get faith in the shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. How do we come to understand this is our way out? And this comes by the process of hearing and chanting, the Shravanam and Kirtanam. Prabhupada says, by hearing and chanting of the glories of the Lord or the Lord's devotees, one can become firmly fixed in the service of the lotus feet of the Lord. So it is by this hearing and chanting, Prabhupada is saying, that we can become fixed in the shelter of the lotus feet of Krishna. Because this is the means that the devotees embark upon to cross this ocean. And so the benefit of hearing these pastimes is directly this. It helps inspire us to take us to the shelter of Krishna's lotus feet. And so later in this discussion, we'll do a little bit of analysis or assessment of, am I hearing in a means that is leading to this result, that I'm becoming more inspired to take to the shelter of Krishna's lotus feet, because this is the end result of hearing and chanting these pastimes. And worthwhile to point out, and one may ask, hearing about devotees, even Shaktivesh avatars like Vipra Maharaj, if Krishna is the object of our affection, and we have seen in a couple of prior verses, this important topic, that glorifying Krishna's devotees is very important in our process of devotional service. Krishna himself says in the Adi Purana, I'm speaking to Arjuna, that those who are my direct devotees are actually not my devotees, but those who are the devotees of my servant are factually my devotees. So we see Krishna himself speaking about the importance of serving his devotees. And Shri Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur gives us the guidance, the Chakshat Harit Vena, that we should approach the spiritual master understanding or in the same mood as approaching the Supreme Lord, being the empowered personality. So worshiping and hearing about the pastimes of Krishna's devotees is also devotional service and very pleasing to Krishna. And so it is very important that we glorify not only Krishna, but all of his devotees. And importantly, when we glorify the pastimes of Krishna's devotees, we learn from their examples. This is a proven course of learning. If I want to learn how to play baseball, I study people who have played baseball very expertly. I watch how they play. I may ask them. I observe. And that's what great athletes do in modern day. They study film and they watch details of other great athletes and try to mimic them and follow in their footsteps. So similarly, we can achieve success spiritually by studying those who have achieved amazing spiritual success. When we study these pastimes, we see, what did the great devotees do? What was their mood in worshiping the lotus feet? What was their experience? Were they happy? Were they joyful? Or were they miserable? Were they better off than our current situation? And like this, we can analyze and from there become inspired to also follow in their footsteps. Not imitate, but follow in their footsteps. And that is the importance of these wonderful pastimes. Just like in Prithu Maharaj, we see so many amazing qualities that we can bring into our life. His eagerness to serve Vaishnavas. When the four Kumaras came, how enthusiastically he was there to receive them. He had already received darshan of Lord Vishnu. He could have thought, I've already seen Vishnu, so these are just devotees. No, he understood the real purport of Krishna's devotees. And so we can bring qualities like this into our activities. He expressed such an eagerness to hear, desiring millions of ears just to hear from the pure devotees about the glories of the Lord. And again, throughout these chapters, you see so many wonderful qualities. So the purpose of studying these pastimes is to try to bring these lessons into our life. As he achieved success, we can try to achieve a very similar success. And we have the blessings of the great Maitreya Muni, who says, by hearing these pastimes, we can certainly do so. And there are so many other wonderful devotees we see and personalities described throughout Srimad Bhagavatam and throughout our shastras that serve as examples for us. And we'll move on to another set of personalities in the coming chapters and in the coming cantos until we reach the 10th canto, where we start to hear about Krishna himself and his pastimes. So this hearing and chanting, it is the key to obtaining this unflinching faith and attraction. So I thought we could talk a little bit more about hearing and analyzing. This is the first process of the 9 processes of devotional service, the Shravanam. And it is very, very important to cross this giant ocean. And what does hearing do? Well, hearing leads to our attraction. And when my attraction increases, then my commitment to achieve that which I'm hearing about increases. I will pursue it sincerely. You know, just as an example to illustrate this point, you know, suppose I hear about some wonderful prasadam being distributed in a home nearby. I have some attraction. But then somebody tells me, oh, that prasadam is in a home 2 miles away and you have to walk there. Well, by hearing that, I may not be so inspired. But then if I hear more and someone begins to describe how there are wonderful samosas and dosas and paneer sabjis and pizzas and rasgullas, hopefully everybody's had breakfast this morning, these mouth-watering descriptions, now by hearing more, my attraction increases. Oh, I really want that. And by the additional hearing now, we even walk those 2 miles to achieve that result. So the more we hear about Krishna and his pastimes, the more our attraction increases. And as our attraction increases, that unflinching faith to obtain it will result. So if we don't have that unflinching faith, what is the formula? Hear more. Just as we heard more about the prasadam, the more we were inspired to go after it. Similarly, the more and more we hear, the more we'll be attracted, and the more we'll be inspired to take through the process. And this is the key. Because when we hear about Krishna's pastimes, they're so attractive, they're so inspiring. The bliss of this nectar of Krishna's pastimes, it in itself is another ocean. And this ocean is actually unlimited. It is truly unlimited. And Rupa Goswami, you know, describes this ocean in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. He calls it an ocean of Bhakti Rasa. The nectar, this amrita that comes from this relationship with Krishna, it is unlimited ocean. And Rupa Goswami gives all of us a very wonderful benediction to those who read the Nectar Devotion in his Mangalacharan. He says that I pray that those who read this book can swim undisturbed in this ocean of nectar. So like we have the material ocean, the ocean of bliss in Krishna's pastimes and his activities is actually an unlimited ocean that we never tire from hearing about. And so as we hear about it, our attraction will increase. And another thing occurs, which is we automatically lose our material attachments. Our taste for all these other things dissipates. And we're all struggling, or at least myself, you know, to detach from all these material things. So how to detach from all of the material hankerings? Well, it is to hear more about the glory of Krishna and his devotees. Because as our attraction for those things increase, then automatically our material hankerings decrease. And that is why if you read, you know, Chaitanya Charitamrita, you read the Srimad Bhagavatam, you read Chaitanya Bhagavat, you know, Vrindavanas Thakura, Krishna's Kaviraj Goswami, they bless at the end of so many of these pastimes that one can become free from the material attachment by reading this pastime. You know, just reading some of the pastimes. And, you know, it says, by hearing of the wedding of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lakshmipriya, one becomes free from the attachments of a grahastha life. So like this, you know, hearing these pastimes, you get this amazing blessing. And these great acharyas describe this. So this is the result of hearing. And so Maitreya Muni here is describing and giving us how to hear in order to cross this ocean and to shrink it to a tiny puddle that even a toddler could cross. We have to hear in a particular way. He says, anudinam, which means day after day. So the process of hearing should be regulated. And we have this extraordinary sangha here, which is inspiring all of us to come and hear daily about the pastimes and to hear. But this regulated hearing should be processed day after day, just to have, you know, our chanting in a regulated manner. Our hearing can also become regulated. And then he says, adarena, which means with great reverence and adoration. So our hearing should not be casual or maybe, you know, with familiarity or with the frequency of hearing, sometimes this contempt comes in. But he says, no, with great reverence and adoration. There should be great sincerity in our hearing. We should respect the extraordinary opportunity we have. You know, by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada, he labored so much for us to present this. He had an opportunity to know about these pastimes. Had Srila Prabhupada not translated Srimad Bhagavatam, would we even know about Pita Maharaj? I mean, how would we even have any glimpse of understanding the depth of his character and qualities so that we can try to bring them into our life? It is by this mercy of Srila Prabhupada. So we should hear with great reverence and adoration. And I remember hearing from some Srila Prabhupada disciples, you know, about their experience early on and their adoration and sincerity. Because at that time, in the early days, there was limited opportunities to hear. There was no conference call lines to call into so that they could hear Srila Prabhupada giving a class from wherever he was around the world. You know, Srila Prabhupada was traveling into only so many cities that, you know, many disciples even didn't have the opportunity to hear directly from him. And there were limited books. And so they would explain that as soon as a book came out, one volume of Srimad Bhagavatam came out, everyone would run to the storage room and rip open the boxes and start reading, and they would devour these scriptures because they were so limited in quantity, so limited in supply. And so we should, you know, we can be mindful that though it is very accessible to us, let us not lose the great reverence and adoration we should approach these books. You know, sometimes we distribute Srimad Bhagavatam, and, you know, I've distributed a few cassettes, and I'll go to their house a year later, and still the plastic is on there. And I'll ask them, just at least remove the plastic, and the response I get is, well, we don't want dust to accumulate on it. So there's a better way to not let dust accumulate it. Take it from the shelf and open it every day. Then there'll be no dust. But like this, you know, we see sometimes, you know, a casual approach to hearing. And so we can appreciate the great glories we have in Maitreya Muni by guiding us with this regular read and chant and describes, you know, with great reverence and adoration. So let us not forget the importance of approaching that. And I thought I could just comment on one other point in this regard, you know, with hearing with attention. We speak so much about, you know, chanting with attention, but also hearing with attention is also really, really important. And we have these means with digital hearing. And digital hearing is a wonderful, extraordinary tool, but it also comes with some potential drawbacks. And I say potential because if we're aware of them, then we can be mindful not to let those sneak in. You know, because with this digital hearing, we have extraordinary amounts of nectar at our fingertips. No needing to get dressed, drive somewhere, sit on the floor, wait for class, hope the sound system works. Simply search, download, and hit play. And at our fingertips, we have so much nectar from Srila Prabhupada to the current Acharya, so many wonderful devotees speaking on so many topics. So that is the wonder of it. But there's a downside also, because when we hear in this way, it's also very easy to multitask. You know, we start doing other things. At least if we're seated in a class, you know, we're at least worried, let the speaker not see me sleeping, let the speaker not let me see me texting or being on my Facebook. There's some to be attentive in physical class. So, you know, as we approach our hearing, you know, having a balanced, good in-person association is very, very important. And even when we are hearing digitally, how we can have some good attentive hearing. And just like our japa, you know, we have chanting, we have our undivided attentive japa, but then we may still chant all day long while we are working and doing other activities. So it is good to be hearing all day long. And I know many in homes and even in the office will have classes going on in the background or get some discussions. But we can dedicate a certain amount of time to have what we call dedicated attentive hearing. Just like we have the dedicated japa, even a few minutes, book in hand, you know, even in this sangha, maybe once a week, you know, bring the Srimad Bhagavatam out as the reciter is reciting the verses and reciting alongside and, you know, having attentive hearing. Certainly that may not be possible at all times, but dedicating some amount of time, it will increase the result of our hearing, just like our chanting. the more we put into it, the more we'll get out of it. With our hearing, the more we put into it, by being attentive, sometimes sitting with a notebook and taking notes, or, many devotees have so many wonderful tools to be attentive in hearing like that. We can spend some time focused on that. I thought we could discuss that, just given we spend so much time speaking about attentive chanting, which is, of utmost importance, but attentive hearing also has great, great benefit for us. And so, what is the fruit of this great hearing? How do we know if we are hearing well? What is the measure? Because we said when one hears and chants well, one becomes fixed at the lotus feet of Krishna. So we can measure how am I hearing by really one great metric. Is my chanting improving? The direct impact of good hearing should be improved chanting. If hearing is supposed to increase our attraction to Krishna and fill our mind with thoughts of Krishna and his pastimes and all of his devotees and detach us from our material hankerings, and we're supposed to be in a purified state, then our chanting, our mind should wander back to these things, Krishna's wonderful pastimes, his forms, his names, his glories, and all his devotees. So a measure of, am I hearing attentively? Am I hearing powerfully with this reverence and adoration? We can measure it by, is the quality of my chanting increasing? And if it's not, we can make some effort to improve the quality of our hearing, because this should be the direct result of good hearing, is improved chanting, improved concentration of the mind on Krishna's names, forms, pastimes, and qualities, and of all of his associates. And this hearing should also, in the same token, it should detach all of our material hankerings, right? So we should see an increase in improvement in our chanting and an increased detachment from all of our material hankerings. If that is happening, we can know that we are hearing very, very well, that there are strong purifying effects occurring from this hearing process, because that is the intended purpose, to purify the heart, to rid it of all of these anattas, and to fill the mind with all of these wonderful pastimes. So that is the goal. And, we see in our scriptures what happens when hearing at the highest level. And I thought I just wanted to narrate one sweet pastime I was just reading, and it's quite appropriate because we're approaching Lord Nityananda's appearance day. And so this pastime is explained very beautifully by Vrindavan Das Thakur in Chaitanya Bhagavat, with the meeting of Lord Nityananda and Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And it's a very glorious pastime. I won't go into all the details, but as we know, Lord Nityananda was residing in Vrindavan, waiting for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to inaugurate the Sankirtana movement and to begin the preaching and distribution of the holy names. And so after performing his pastimes for the first 20 years of his appearance in Navadvip, then he called Lord Nityananda, and Lord Nityananda appeared in the dream of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and said, "I am coming." And so Lord Nityananda appeared in Navadvip, but he, playing one of his, wonderful pastimes, hid in the house of Nandanacharya. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went and sent out Haridas Thakur and Srivas Pandit to go find, hey, a great personality has come to Navadvip. Go find him. He relayed his dream of seeing this wonderful personality in a beautiful chariot, holding a plow, dressed in blue, coming to Navadvip. And so, like that, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was narrating. And he said, some great personality has come. And so Haridas Thakur and Srivas Pandit go everywhere, door to door, market to market, all to Navadvip. 9 hours they spend looking, and they're unable to find him. And they come back, very frustrated. They're so anxious to meet another great devotee of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And so, lamenting in their loss, they come back to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. They say, we have looked everywhere, and he is nowhere to be found. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu smiled and said, okay, come with me, follow me. And he said, our Nityananda is hiding. And he takes all the devotees to the house of Nandanacharya. Actually, Vrindavan Das Thakur comments that, in this regard specifically, that to know the devotees of the Lord, to know Lord Nityananda, one must have Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And to know Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, one must have the mercy of Lord Nityananda. So he was very instructive by showing that even Haridas Thakur and Shridas Pandit seemingly unable to find him, and that it took the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to show Lord Nityananda to the associate. So very instructive in this way. As we approach the appearance of Lord Nityananda, we can pray to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that we can access his pastime. So like this, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took all the devotees to the house of Nandanacharya, and this very beautiful description is given of the meeting of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Lord Nityananda after years of separation. A very ecstatic mood, staring at each other, and tears are flowing from each other's eyes, and extraordinary ecstatic symptoms, and there's an embrace that is, you know, beyond this realm. And again, very, very wonderful narration given there. And then the purpose of me telling this pastime now I'm coming to. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to properly introduce the glory of Lord Nityananda to all the associates. So what did he do? How did he glorify Lord Nityananda? To show how extraordinary he was, he showed by not speaking about him, but he asked Shrivas Thakur, he signaled to him, please recite a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam. And so Shrivas Pandit began to recite some verses from Srimad Bhagavatam, specifically the verses of when the wives of the Brahmanas were seeing Krishna and Balaram refused foodstuffs by their husband. And Shrivas Thakur begins to speak about how Krishna's wearing a peacock feather ornament upon his head, a blue karnika of flowers on his ears, a yellow garment as brilliant as gold, and the Vaijayanti garland. You know, Lord Krishna exhibited his transcendental form as the greatest of dancers as he entered the forest of Vrindavan. And so Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to show that when Lord Nityananda heard this verse, he went into complete ecstasy. He lost all control. He began exhibiting ecstatic symptoms. He was jumping high in the air. He was crashing on the ground, and those were scared. He was going to shatter all his bones. He was shivering and crying like rivers flowing from his eyes. And he wanted to show what is the great position of a devotee when he hears the pastimes of the Lord. He immediately goes into a transcendental state. And Lord Nityananda was uncontrollable. They were all trying to hold him down. And it was not until Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took Lord Nityananda into his own lap and began to bring him back down from his ecstatic state. And like that, Lord Nityananda is lying limp in the lap of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in this very beautiful scene. And Gadadhar Pandit is looking at this scene, and he is smiling and thinking, wow, role reversal. Normally it is Lord Nityananda, Ananta Shesh, that is holding, you know, Lord Vishnu in his lap. And now it is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu holding Lord Nityananda in his own lap. And like in this way, it's a very beautiful pastime. But the point here is that what happens when we have a purified heart is we see that we hear, it evokes these moods of ecstasy and this great attraction to Krishna. So this is, you know, we can hope to someday, after hearing and hearing very attentively from the pure devotees' mouths, that we can, you know, begin to follow in the footsteps. But this was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's method of illustrating the greatness of Lord Nityananda. He wanted to show, see what happens when he hears about Krishna. And that was the sign of his great progress. And we know that the measure of our progress in devotional service is what is our eagerness in chanting the holy name, or in chanting and hearing about Krishna. So the intensity of our desire to hear, that is the measure of our progress in devotional service. That is explained by Rupa Goswami in giving the qualifications for pure devotional service and lesser devotion. So, in the interest of time, I'll just conclude here with a little bit speaking about these markings of Krishna's feet. You know, we speak here in this verse about the lotus feet of Krishna being the boat by which one can cross this ocean. So what is on Krishna's feet? What is so special? We know it is the resting place of the whole of creation, as Prabhupada quotes, "Aham sarvasya prabhava," that everything is resting on the lotus feet of the Lord. While there are 19 specific markings on Krishna's feet, there are 11 on his right foot and 8 on his left foot. And each of these markings are very symbolic, and there's a purport to them. They're very beautiful to read, and I'll read just a few of them. And there are, in some of these markings, there are multiple or different descriptions. So just in the interest of time, I'll read a couple of them. But they're very, very beautiful, and you can read. There's some great articles on Dandavat, and our acharyas have spoken about Srila Prabhupada has presented in some of the purports here as well. But on the right foot, there's a barley corn, and that is meant to indicate that all the opulences desired are achieved by serving the lotus feet of the Lord. There's a chakra, which is meant to signify that the lotus feet of the Lord is what will cut the 6 enemies of the devotee, the lust, anger, greed, pride, envy, and illusion. They are cut by the chakra residing on the foot of the Krishna. There's an upward curving lion on his foot, and this is meant to indicate the lifeline for us to hang on to and to elevate to the higher position. There is an elephant goad, and by worshiping the feet of Krishna, it helps bring our elephant-like mind into control. As a goad is used to control an elephant, this goad on the foot of Krishna is helpful in controlling our own mind. There's a thunderbolt, which represents smashing the mountains of past sins. There's an umbrella, which is the umbrella that shelters us from the incessant rainfall of our material desires. There is an octagon that protects us from all directions, and so many others. So those are on his right foot. Again, I'll just read the symbols. There's a barley corn, chakra, upward curving line, lotus, elephant, gold, flag, thunderbolt, umbrella, octagon, swastika, and a rose apple. And so on his left foot, there are 8 symbols on his left foot, and they are the conch, the sky, the bow, the calf's hoof print. And this calf's hoof print is very directly related to this verse. It's meant to signify that those who take the shelter of Krishna's lotus feet, the ocean of the material world shrinks to the size of the amount of water in the hoof print of a calf. So we spoke about that earlier. This is signified on the foot of Krishna on his left foot. There's this triangle, there's a water pot, half moon, and fish. So like this, these markings on Krishna's feet are the saviors of devotees. They give us the shelter from our material desires, help us control our mind, smash our past, the pieces, our anarthas in our heart, and give us the wonderful cooling rays of Krishna's feet that are very soothing and blissful. So Krishna's feet are unlimitedly described, but just a short description here. So with this, I'll conclude by realizing that this process of crossing this vast ocean of material nations, while it is vast and very dire and difficult, by taking to the shelter of Krishna's lotus feet, one can very easily cross it, and it shrinks to the size of a small puddle by the mercy of Krishna. And it happens when we take to the lotus feet of Krishna. And how we can become inspired to take to the lotus feet of Krishna, it is by hearing about Krishna and his devotees that inspires one to take shelter there. And by very, very good hearing, by attentive hearing, by hearing these pastimes such as Kirtan Maharaj, we can start to develop our mood of surrender to the Supreme Lord and increase our attraction and slowly and surely come to the point of being attached and addicted to this process of hearing. So with that, I'll conclude this discussion on the 39th verse of chapter 23, 4th canto, of Maharaj Pruthi's Going Back Home. Thank you for this wonderful opportunity. I was not able to do it justice to conclude this Sangha discussion of Pruthi Maharaj's wonderful pastime, so please forgive me for my inadequacy in doing so, but grateful for the attempt and the opportunity to attend.
Thank you very much. Grahantaraj, Srila Bhagatam, Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada, Ki Jai, Ananta Koti, Vaishnavinda, Ki Jai. So any comments or corrections, clarifications? Anybody would like to share their favorite realization from Puthu Maharaj's pastimes? You're also welcome. Or whatever else is of mind.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, thank you so much Prabhu for a wonderful class. I had one question, I have a few questions but I'll start with one for now, Madhu. That one, in the end of the class you were describing about the lotus feet of the Lord and the symbols, and verse itself talks about developing attraction to the lotus feet of the Lord, and this theme is repeated so many places wherein instead of referring to Krishna as a whole entity or person like that, but most of the time specifically lotus feet is glorified and indicated in Bhagavatam. Many places devotees want to obtain the shelter of lotus feet like that. So my question is, currently my level of absorption is only to see Krishna as a whole person, but how do we get to the absorption in the lotus feet and focus on the lotus feet? How do we get that? I don't know how to describe it. Yeah, basically, I'm not able to. So I don't have so much attraction to lotus feet. That's what I'm saying. Yeah, it's true.
I understand. So the remember, Prabhupada comments in this verse that the entire existence resides on the lotus feet of the Lord. And the mood of the lotus feet of the Lord, one, is a sign of our humility, right? That we are taking a very, very humble position in being taking the shelter. But the lotus feet themselves are the shelter of our whole existence. And so Krishna's mercy. But we can be attracted to the whole form of Krishna. Thus we see wonderful descriptions of his lotus-like eyes and his black curly hair and his, you know, reddish cheeks that are, you know, tinged with the color of red, and, you know, we see the sharp-shaped earrings. This description is given to us to inspire an attraction to the whole form of Krishna. And every inch of his form is beautiful. But one of the things that we should understand about the Supreme Lord, unlike our material convention, which is in the material convention, one part of the body may be attractive, but another part may not. Just like if I'm looking at the front of somebody, I may have one perspective, but if I look at the back, it's very different and maybe lesser or maybe more. But when we observe Krishna, Krishna is absolute. So every aspect of him is absolutely sweet and blissful and pleasing to the eye. Extremely wonderful. So we should not, we don't need to worry or think that if I focus on the lotus feet of the Lord, I'm missing, you know, something else that's attractive. That is not going to be the case. Everything within the Supreme Lord is absolute, on the absolute platform. And we see this in the pastime of the Kimsa, when Krishna was running towards the fruit seller as a young boy. The fruit seller was captivated by his beauty. But when he ran back into the house to grab grain to barter for the fruits, she was equally captivated and stunned by the backside of his darshan. So we see just in that pastime, you know, kind of proof of this. So, you know, the mood of the focus on the lotus feet, again, is representative of our humble position, understanding what we are how we are approaching the Lord. But we can have attraction through the full form of the Lord. It's not that, you know, we cannot take darshan of his beautiful face or his beautiful threefold form or the fruit or other aspects. I hope that's okay?
Yes, Prabhu, it helps. Thank you so much, Prabhu.
Thank you, Prabhu.
Uh, I have another question, Prabhu, I can ask her.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am.
Thank you, Prabhu. Yeah. Like in this chapter, the Phalashruti section, the last set of verses, ended with nicely about the devotional service and properly. But then previous set of verses were talking about different kinds of fruitive results, whether it is wealth or whether it is safety, like that. So I wanted to understand from a proper perspective, when we also know that Srimad Bhagavatam is the topmost Purana and is primarily giving us bhakti, and that is the only intention. And even when Narada Muni met Vyasadeva, he told, you have not done a good job in essence in the Vedas, because they are all describing fruitive activities and everybody is inclined to that anyway. So you are just making it a bona fide process to do it. Like that when Narada Muni instructed him. But then how do we understand these set of verses when they are coming like this, proper in the proper perspective?
Yeah. So the proper perspective is that the point is that the main thing is we with knowledge should only approach these pastimes for the purpose of awakening pure devotional service, because that is the ultimate achievement. Acquiring some temporary material boon will give nothing to us in comparison to pure devotional service. But that requires knowledge. I have to know, okay, what is pure devotional service? And what is the fruit of that? And what is the fruit of, you know, living 1,000 years in the celestial planets? And then I can compare and contrast. So with knowledge, we know that we approach these pastimes for that purpose. But the point of those verses is say, even if one approaches with these materially afflictive desires, there is benefit. And Krishna explains in the 7th chapter of Bhagavad Gita that he says that those who approach him, right, who are in distress, who are in need of money, who are wise or curious, he says they are also pious. Why? Because at least they are approaching him, even though they have desires. And there's two very specific benefits of approaching Krishna, even if we are afflicted with the disease of material desires. One, Krishna will only give to us that which is helpful. And two, by approaching Krishna, he'll purify us of those desires. So we understand that that Krishna is supremely powerful, and that if you are afflicted by material desires, then you still should approach Krishna and his pastimes, because by his mercy, you'll become free of those desires. So it is not a sanction for our material desires. It is a concession, and it is an opportunity for those who are afflicted with those desires to still have a chance to celebrate these pastimes, relish them, and come ultimately to the highest platform, which is pure devotional service, and to be free of these material desires. So that is the purport. And it's meant to encourage us that, hey, look, these are all-encompassing. There's nothing that you can obtain from anywhere else that's not obtainable from Krishna. So that's the understanding.
Yeah, sure, Prabhu. Thank you so much, Prabhu. That helps me.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you for the beautiful class. I just had a question. Where did you read the signs of Krishna's feet? Where can you read it from?
I'm sorry, Madam, you just the end cut out a little bit. The point of what part?
I'm just asking, Prabhu, from where can we read the symbols, the meaning of the symbols from lotus feet of Krishna?
Oh, there. On Stephen Knapp's website, there's a whole description of them. There's an article on, I think, Vembalad. They come from a couple of our Puranas. And there's a book in our Detroit gift shop bookstore. There's a book called The Markings on Krishna's Feet to describe all the markings and give details for points.
Okay. Prabhuji, would it be possible for now to at least share the article, Dandavat, on the Bhakti Sangha Guru?
Yeah.
Okay, thank you so much, Dandavat Pranam Prabhu. Thank you, Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. Thank you for class. Going back to our, taking darshan of Krishna's lotus feet and then working our way up. For one thing, obviously most of Krishna's form is covered in cloth, So it's hard to gradually work our way up. So is it just trying to understand the why it's not advisable to look directly at his face when we enter the temple?
It's not that the point of this is not that we need to focus on the lotus feet of Krishna. It is to understand that we are all his eternal servants, so our position is always at his feet. That is our eternal position. And in past time, in rendering service to him, we may engage in different relationships with him, his friends who enjoy with him in the fields. They're not at his lotus feet. They're actually enjoying him as a peer-to-peer. But their eternal position is of master and servant. And so the servant is always in a subservient position, and that is at the lotus feet of Krishna. But it doesn't mean that one doesn't engage with the Supreme Lord in the full feature of him. So, when we observe the Supreme Lord, we are enchanted by all aspects of his teaching. But we don't lose sight that our position as servant is at his lotus feet. And that's what we learn by all the great devotees. That's what they aspire for, right? Pritamaraj is aspiring for the saffron dust particles that are coming from the lotus feet of Krishna to be vibrated by the transcendental sound vibrations and to enter my ear. That's what he was praying for in a couple earlier chapters. That's the position we have, that our relationship with Krishna is broad, and depending on the different moods in which one may engage. So that we have to hold both of those in parallel.
Okay, I'm just trying to reconcile what you just said with, if I'm not mistaken, maybe it's in Hari Bhakti Vilas that directs us to, start our gaze at Krishna's lotus feet and then work it's a Vaishnav etiquette thing, to start there and then gradually work our way up,
I'm sorry, I didn't understand it. Yeah, as you're taking darshan of the Lord, that is the, that's the process, is we observe the feet, again, starting from, again, it's a mood of humility, right? It's a mood of understanding where we are. We bow at his feet, and then the first thing we see, from that bowed position should be his feet. And from there, can see. So, again, the devotee enjoys being at the feet of Krishna. It is not, I'm at the feet, I'd rather be at the head. A devotee, they don't want to be nowhere else. Look at Srimati Lakshmi Devi. She could be anywhere. Millions of people, she has millions of servants who could be massaging his feet. But where does she stay? Massaging his feet. Yeah, that's where devotees find the greatest of pleasure. So we have to not apply our material understanding, I don't know, I want to be here. But remember, when it comes to spiritual life, it's all absolute. So this starting at the feet, again, it's a sign of our humility and recognizing our position.
So whenever we hear this term, being at Krishna's lotus feet, wanting to be at Krishna's lotus feet, we should do, let's say, an internal translation that says that that means we simply want to be his servant or servant of his servant of his servant type thing. That's how we should hear that phrase, right?
Yeah, and we should understand this. There is no better place in all of creation. No better place in all of creation than the lotus feet of the Lord. And now our job is to understand why and how. But that is a fact. There is no better place. So that's the mood in which we can approach it. This is the best of all places to be.
So again, you're not referring to the, are you referring to the physical place or just the mood? When you say there's no better place.
Both. The mood and the place. But again, that remember in the spiritual world, one exhibits many different relationships with the Lord. So as I explained, you know, the cowherd boys are not just at the lotus feet of Krishna, but to give him pleasure, they'll interact with him in different ways. So by the potency of yoga, they interact with him as a friend, as a peer. They'll even make him carry them home. They'll put their feet on Krishna. But they do that only to give Krishna pleasure. Their purpose in doing that is not to enjoy with Krishna. It is to give Krishna pleasure. Because he wants to enjoy this lifetime relationship. The devotee will surrender their position at the lotus feet and take that mood for the pleasure of Krishna. So, you know, when we read these pastimes, sometimes we become inspired, oh, I want to play with Krishna. Our mood should be, I want to play with Krishna to please him, not to please me. Right? So that's the mood of the pure devotee is they always want to just please Krishna, but they'll take whatever role he wants. If he wants them to be on their head, they'll be on their head. That's the mood of the devotee, fully surrendered to the will of Krishna.
Okay, Prabhu, thank you very much.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. Janma Pranam, all glories to Srila Prabhupada Guru Maharaj. Wonderful, wonderful class, Prabhuji. Thank you so much. I love the pastime, also the way you describe with the Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and Nityananda, and how important is actually a slot that we have to dedicate in a particular day, at least for a dedicated hearing, just like we have dedicated chanting. So dedicated hearing will actually, once we do that also, then we can realize it in our more effective chanting. Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for such a wonderful class today. Anybody has any more questions for Prabhuji at this point?
Thank you, Prabhuji. It's a very nice class today. Thank you. Hare Krishna.
Yeah, one question I have. Hare Krishna, Prabhu. That in the class, you were talking about how it's important to see the example of great devotees, like, for example, Prithu Maharaj and others in Srimad Bhagavatam, and learn from their example to follow. So I wanted to understand the relative importance of reading about the devotees who are contemporary or devotees who are recently here in this world, and their biographies and their realizations, their example in terms of their biography, for example, compared to reading scriptures and the examples given in the scriptures, understanding that we have limited time in the life to read anything or hear anything.
Yeah, that's a little bit of a it's based on kind of personal circumstance and situation. So maybe I'll answer it more generally, but it may or may not apply to maybe your specific situation or someone else's specific situation. Because the analysis we can do at the end is say, what is going to inspire me most to take the Otapada? Right? So our desire and our intent should be what will help remove whatever is blocking me from achieving that shelter and wanting that shelter, to have that unflinching faith. And we can guide our reading accordingly. Right? So that is the overarching. And Srila Prabhupada has given us some pretty nice content and instructions on this matter. He's warned us, and Rupa Goswami itself warns us, don't overread, don't read too much. That is one of the injunctions in the Anga of the Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. So what's too much, what's too little? And we're kind of guided towards Srimad Bhagavatam, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Bhagavad Gita, and a handful of these other scriptures, Nectar of Devotion, Nectar of Instruction, and so on. So that should be, we can understand that to be the core of our reading, but it doesn't mean that, hey, reading a biography of a contemporary devotee, that can be extraordinarily powerful for us in relatability, in attraction, to inspire us to take to the Srimad Bhagavatam or Chaitanya Charitamrita. Right? So as I have understood it, those books are considered bridge books. Srila Prabhupada established this concept of bridge books, that he wanted his disciples and others to write books as a bridge to these scriptures. So sometimes those, literatures are very instrumental in bringing up. But, if we read them in lieu of or instead of, then, maybe that's not the right thing. But again, it requires a little bit more precise, understanding of the circumstance to give an exact answer. But generally speaking, we can understand that, these shastras and are where we want to come to and what can inspire us to do it. And when we have different types of reading as well. And I guess I want to clarify one point too, that reading is hearing. When we read Srila Prabhupada's books, remember how those purports would come together. He was speaking into a dictaphone. And those messages were then written. So when we read the purport, it is Srila Prabhupada directly speaking into our ears. We are hearing. So this reading of Srila Prabhupada's books is a very potent way to hear from Srila Prabhupada. So I feel to clarify that in the discussion, that this reading and hearing are in that way synonymous or together. So that's how I can answer that. But it would take maybe a little bit more discussion to understand kind of specifically what makes sense for each individual.
Yeah, perfect too. Yeah, it's very helpful, especially to understand the principle behind it. Thank you so much, Prabhu. How to make the choice here. Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Sorry, a quick question. I just got a little confused when you say that Srila Prabhupada asked us not to read too much. What does it mean, Prabhu? Other literature than the Chaitanya Charitamrita and Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam, or in general not to read too much? I got confused. Sorry, Prabhu.
Yeah, no, it's one of the injunctions in the Nectar of Devotion. So Srila Rupa Goswami said that, what you can spend your whole life studying and analyzing. And so, again, the reading is meant to bring one to the activity of chanting the holy names of the Lord. Right? And so sometimes in the analytical mind, the inability to surrender leads us to wanting to read beyond and beyond and beyond to be able to figure all things out. I need to figure it all out before I can practice. And that's an endless task. And so the guidance is that, we should read the books that, Srila Prabhupada has given us. He gave it to us for a reason. And there's a lot to read in just that, right? And Srimad Bhagavatam we can read, we should read many, many times in our lifetime. So there's no shortage of reading, and there's no need to go much beyond some of these essential scriptures. Again, it doesn't mean don't take an extreme view that if you're presented with something, again, that's authorized in our Gaudiya Sampradaya and whatever that can be of help to you, you should read it and you can take part in that. But what is our core? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and we read Srimad Bhagavatam every day with Gadadhar Pandit. What else do we need to know? Bhakti Siddhanta Thakur established Chaitanya Charitamrita as the PhD level, the essence, and Srila Prabhupada translated that first beyond Srimad Bhagavatam. Bhakti Siddhanta Thakur said if a flood comes, save three books, Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. And so if we start to hear these things, we understand the position and where we are being guided towards. Generally, we don't have to take an extreme position on it. But going out and studying elaborately and some of the different Vedas and different, it can take us away from the practice of devotional service. And that's why Rupa Goswami says, read, but don't overdo it.
Okay,
you can overdo the chant, meaning you can't overdo it.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dandavat Pranam. Very, very beautiful class, Prabhuji. Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna, Mataji, Namo Pranam.
All right. So if nobody has any more questions for Prabhuji, we would like to wrap up the call here. So once again, thank you so much, Prabhuji, for this wonderful class today. And we are really grateful to you. And look forward to having your association again in future. Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Dhanwat. Hare Krishna.
Namo Pranam. Hare Krishna.
Vanchakalpyasya Kripa Sindhu Vyayavacha Patita Nam
Bhavana.